endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, there is a new page on the website this week. Teresa and some others have been sending me little cartoons, and I want to pass them on to you. And the page is called The Funny Papers, and I think you'll get a kick out of some of the things that you see there. As always, I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message today. I sincerely do appreciate the fact that so many of you are setting aside time each week to listen to God Send Us Men Ministries. The perspective from which I've been teaching the scriptures for so many years, I realize that sometimes it's not easy, and it's not easy to swallow or to digest, but I believe that the viewpoint with which we teach is proper and it's biblical. And that, of course, being that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality, that the kingdom was established in the first century, that the old covenant world ended at AD 70 with the destruction of the temple, and of great importance, possibly the greatest, at least if I had to try to build a list of importance, number one would be that man is no longer allowed, permitted, ordained, whatever synonym you want to use there, but man is no longer allowed to create their own governments. In the new world, in the new covenant kingdom of God, there is one king, there's one lawgiver. And the only part that men play in that realm is obedient servant to the king and his law. Anything else, anyone else, assuming any other role than that, is a rebellious usurper and is the enemy of God. Now that really is very simplistic, but I believe it sums up the whole body of scripture from the Genesis account of creation through the 22nd book of Revelation that proves conclusively that Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, was revealed at his second coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that final book, it's shown that at his official coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of men that had been established, that were established and were functioning at the end of the old covenant world, had become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He put down all rule and all authority. He put down all principalities, including municipalities. He took all authority and all power and has reserved it to himself. That's what his original advent in the first century was for. He was born to be king. He was born to be king of Israel. And Israel is the nation, the people of God, that God chose to reveal his will to all of his creation. It's a worldwide occupation. It's a worldwide dominion mandate. It's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. And I realize that when you happen to catch a word or two from the mouth of the churchmen, you'll hear them refer to the kingdom of God. Of course they do. They all do. Doesn't matter if it's Baptist, Pentecostal, or even Catholic. They all talk about and claim to believe in the existence of the kingdom of God. But, excuse me, as I read you a couple weeks ago from the Preterist website, their version of the kingdom of God is one that only controls and operates in the spirit realm. But I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is the spirit realm. It's the physical realm. It's the scientific realm. It's the medical realm. It's the political realm. It's the economic realm. It's the civil realm. It's the, and you know I can't say it, but just to remind you again of that word criminal, which should be eliminated from our vocabularies when trying to teach what the kingdom of God really is. But the kingdom of God is the only way to deal with sin, which is only the violation of the laws of God. Unless an act of a man or woman, boy or girl, is deemed unlawful by the laws of God, that act is not unlawful. The kingdom of God, Yahweh's anointed king, Yahweh's established law, statutes, judgments, and perfect will must be the way a society conducts itself, or that society exists in rebellion to the king, period, in the new covenant world. In the old covenant world, not so. The scriptures clearly teach, specifically from Daniel chapter 2, and this chapter is one of many that people have misunderstood, and have misunderstood some for faulty perspective, others for purposeful deception. Now, it wasn't my intention to look closely at Daniel chapter 2 this morning, but I feel like maybe we should. So go with me, please, to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll try to quickly read until we get to the verse that I believe is used today, but not used accurately. All right, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. All right. Absolutely. I cannot agree more with those who say that Yahweh removes kings and sets them up. That's what the text here says in Daniel chapter 2. It's clear. But this is the way it was in the old covenant world. But when he made all things new, he made all things new, including this. In the final days of the old covenant world, and again, this is why the Matthew 24 series is so vitally important. If we do not understand that the phrases, the end of the world, the last days, the end times, etc., if we do not understand that those phrases are talking exclusively about the end of the old covenant age, the old covenant world, then we're not going to understand the purpose with which we're supposed to be functioning, living, and existing today. Christ was anointed king in the first century. That's why it's called the first century. It's a new day, a new age, a new era. It's the Christian kingdom age, which according to Isaiah, when it came, well, here, flip over to Isaiah 9:6. Okay, we'll just read verses 6 and 7 this morning, but go with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Now, brethren, it doesn't take 4 years of Bible college and seminary to understand who Isaiah is prophesying of here. It does take 4 years of Bible college and seminary to twist this into something it clearly does not mean. But come on, who is it? It's Christ. Examine this with me. I want you to look at the opening phrase, for unto us a child is born. Now, for those who want to try to insist that his kingdom has not occurred or that his revelation has not occurred, why did Daniel limit the time period right from the very beginning to his birth? I want you to hold your finger here in Isaiah, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Stay right there in Isaiah and with your finger and turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I want you to listen to Micah the prophet, chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Though Christ is Savior, he is the Redeemer. I find it of great importance toward understanding that Micah's prophecy, to whom Herod's men specifically cited, said that this one who comes forth from Bethlehem is to be ruler. Oh my, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Praise God. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. I want you to be very careful of those men who try to claim Christ, but also claim positions of power in little men's little g governments. Or in men's little g governments. That was a little bit of a slip. But yeah, little men in little g's governments. But they were liars back then, and the same is true today. It's a trait, it's a characteristic of those men who want to exercise dominion over other men. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. All right, now go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, please. Let's read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. All right, here again, the prophet is placing this kingship at a specific time. When did Christ ascend to the throne of David? If you've listened to me preach at all, you've heard me pound and pound and pound Acts 2, 29 through 31. And if you haven't got this memorized yet, I just can't stress enough to you the importance that these two verses, or these three verses, actually get burned, get seared into memory, so that we'll never forget. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. How can anything in the scripture be any clearer than this? He, God, would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. He, David, seeing this before, as a prophet, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Two times now in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, we see the time period for when the government, big G, would be taken over by Christ. And there's not thousands of years anywhere to be found between the birth of Christ unto us is born and the taking of the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I got to give you another warning concerning online Bibles. Sadly, I found another typo in what has been my go-to online Bible for probably about the last 15 or 20 years. And so for those of you who are reading the text of this message, you're seeing a little different formatting in the Bible verses that I cite, and that's the reason. But please don't take for granted that what you're reading online is accurate. And the same goes for Strong's Concordance. I hate to tell you, but the online versions are not the same as the printed versions. My oldest Strong's Concordance was from the very early 80s. Then my daughter got me another one from 1977. And those old versions do not say the same things as the modern online versions. So be very, very careful with these online versions of the Bible and of Strong's Concordance. I highly recommend getting an old printed version of Strong's, the oldest one you can find. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. All right, Samuel was a prophet and a judge in Old Covenant Israel. And he was a godly man who had found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. And like any father who has any value at all, I mean, he would hope and pray that his sons would follow in his footsteps. And so Samuel made his sons to be judges in Israel. Well, this shows us a couple things here. Number one, the man of God is not perfect. And number two, if the man of God's children don't follow and live the same life as the man of God, well, that does not preclude him from service to the king. And it does not take away his status in the Commonwealth of Israel. In my years of ministry, I've known so many men who feel worthless in the kingdom because their children or their wife forsook the kingdom. At some point, we've got to realize that every man and woman is accountable to what they do before God. Children can't blame their parents. Wives can't blame their husbands. At some point, we all bear our own burdens for what we've done with respect to our responsibility to the creator of the world and all that's in it. It's every man's responsibility to seek Yahweh. It's every woman's responsibility to seek Yahweh. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I'm sure that has to have come from somewhere. I mean, I've had some experiences with horses, and I never saw one pass up a drink. But you can lead a wife. You can lead children. Or maybe you haven't been a good leader yourself. Maybe you absolutely know you've failed in godly leadership. But still, it's every man's responsibility to seek for himself the kingdom of God. 1 Samuel 8, verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Well, do you throw out the system of judges that Yahweh wants for his people because of a couple of bad judges? No. And we'll see that in just a minute. No, you get rid of the judges. And you replace them with men who do not walk after lucre. They don't take bribes and they don't pervert the judgments of God. That's the responsibility of the people. If there ever was an instance where the phrase, we the people, could be used, it's here. We the people will not allow ungodly men to judge. All right, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. Here, we the people gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh, and Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God told Moses way back when Yahweh had freed them so miraculously after so many years in Egyptian captivity, God told Moses to set up a system of godly judges to rule, to measure the actions of the people according to the laws of God. Now, because of what looks like an acceptable excuse, bad judges, the people want to overthrow the whole system that Yahweh had put in place and replace it with what? No doubt. They felt was a better way to do things. Samuel's sons were not doing right. They were not measuring, ruling, judging according to the laws of God. The people then used that as an excuse to rebel. It's the same thing today. It's God's fault. The woman you gave me is what Adam said. Why can't you make everything work perfectly, God? Why did you allow this to happen or that to happen? Hey, we're the created ones. It's not the created one's place to tell the creator what to do. The people in 1 Samuel 8 should have simply demanded the removal of Samuel's sons. But they didn't want judges to rule according to the laws of God either. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And for the life of me, I just don't get it. Now, I will say this. These people, everything that happened to them, every step they took, every breath they took, was ordered by Yahweh. I believe that. And it all happened. Why? So that we would have something to look at as an example and say, we won't make the same mistakes. But we don't, do we? We have such a huge advantage in the New Covenant world. We clearly see the mistakes that our forefathers made. It's written down for us in plain English. Yet we still do exactly the same things, and then we wonder why we get the exact same results. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of Yahweh unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He's going to take your sons. He's going to appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he's going to take your fields. He's going to take your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He's going to take your men servants. He's going to take your maid servants. He's going to take your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He's going to take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And Yahweh's not going to hear you in that day. Nevertheless, after everything that Samuel said, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." I mean, are you kidding me? After all that, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Now, I don't know how we can read this and not just almost bust out laughing over the sheer idiocy of the choice these people made. Of course, we should actually be very grateful to them because they showed us exactly what we should and should not be doing today. It's funny how many times I've heard people say, "I wish God would just talk to me and say, do this or do that." Well, here's a really great example of just that. Problem is, we don't really care for the instruction that much. Verse 20, "That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Oh boy, there it is. The nature of a man hasn't changed much, has it? I want someone else to go fight my battles. I want someone else to make sure I'm safe. I want someone else to make sure my bills get paid if I get sick. I want someone or something else to put my trust in. Anyone or anything other than, oh boy, than Yahweh. I want to be in the good hands of Allstate. I want a piece of Prudential's rock. I want the U.S. military to fight my enemies. I want to make sure that when I get too old, the little g government will be there to keep some dollars coming in. Verse 21. "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Yahweh." Samuel told Yahweh again and again, "Hey, this is what the people are saying. This is what they say they want." And Yahweh said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." And that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly the way little g governments would run throughout the rest of the old covenant world. And even though Yahweh allowed this to be a lesson for you and me thousands of years later, okay, he didn't totally relinquish his part in it. He raised up good kings. He raised up bad kings. And even though to a great extent he allowed men to be involved in the process, he still retained some control. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anything left. Men left to themselves will, just like water that seeks its own level, men left to themselves will fall to great depravity and despair because men cannot exist without the guiding hand of the laws of God. What happened prior to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where Yahweh said to Samuel, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me," was because men refused to follow the established plan of God, which was a system of judges, godly judges, that would rule, measure the actions of the people according to the laws of God. That has been the plan of God from the beginning. He allowed what looked like the rule of men from the time of Samuel up to the time of Christ. Then once he sent the Messiah, once he sent the king, the one who would sit upon David's throne, the one to whom the government would be on his shoulder, once Christ was sent, then he oversaw every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the last enemy to be destroyed was death. He took care of that too. And he has restored things back to the days prior to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And there is no king but Jesus, no king but Yeshua. If we insist on living according to the ways of the old covenant world, then we're going to experience the same consequences. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 this morning. And let's look at what is quite possibly verses in the top 10 most quoted, and not just in Christianity, but probably in churchianity as well. And again, while these verses are extremely popular, they're absolutely misquoted, taken out of context, and provide nothing as a remedy for the problems with which they claim to address. And it happens because of perspective. Once again, it's perspective. Because men's perspectives are not according to the present-day reality of the king and kingdom, their perspective is still coming from the old covenant world where God allowed men to walk in their own ways. And they completely butcher this passage of scripture. This is verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh filled the house. All right, immediately we should see. We're looking at one of the very few times in the history of our nation, the Commonwealth of Israel, where God's people were actually acting like it. The glory of Yahweh filled the house. Yahweh fills his house with his glory when people are living the way he wants them to. Even in the days of the kings of the old covenant world, there were times where the kings were actually modeling after the King of Kings, and the people were modeling themselves as obedient followers of Christ. And we're seeing this here, all right, verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of Yahweh because the glory of Yahweh had filled Yahweh's house. Again, I ask you, good times in Israel or bad times? This was definitely one of the best times to be alive in Old Covenant Israel. And hopefully you're asking yourselves, well, why then is verse 14 in this chapter? Well, it's the churchmen, as they normally do, where they take one verse here or one verse there and try to make a religion out of it instead of looking at the principles from the proper perspective of king and kingdom now. All right, verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before Yahweh. Again, I ask you, good times in Israel or bad times? Seems like most of the time, well, it doesn't seem like it. I mean, it is that way. Most of the times we're looking at examples of Israel's behavior in the Old Covenant world, and it's showing what not to do. Well, this is an example of the good times in Israel. Verse 5. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of Yahweh, which David the king had made to praise Yahweh, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Did you see that? The Levites with the instruments of the music of Yahweh, when that music was played, all Israel stood. My, oh my, how we got it backwards. Several years ago, Teresa and I, mostly Teresa, ran a homeschool co-op. It was a pretty cool thing we had going on. I think at our peak we had, almost 30 families involved and maybe somewhere close to 100 kids. I don't remember, but it was really neat. We were rural. I mean, there weren't a lot of homeschoolers, but we offered something that was a great blessing to a lot of people. I mean, homeschooling has a really big basketball tournament every year. And I've got very big sons. My youngest, Jason, is 6'9", and his big brother, Joshua, is around 6'5 or 6 and weighs about 260 pounds. I mean, these are some biggins, as they say around here in the sticks. So we started a homeschool basketball team. And there's a whole lot of things I could tell you about that, but to cut it short, when it came time for us to play games, when we played our home games, prior to the games, we would have prayer, and everyone would stand, and we'd play a song. Well, the song we played wasn't exactly the same song that others usually stood for prior to sporting events. At the beginning of our games, we played a really awesome version of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And I remember the first time we played it. And I mean, most everyone stood to their feet and they put their hands on their heart. Well, as soon as the song started, I mean, looks of absolute bewilderment took over the faces of most of the people. And understand that most of the people in attendance, I mean, they call themselves professing Christians. I mean, but they were all standing with their hands on their hearts. But when they realized the song was All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, instead of what they were anticipating, I watched as many of them just fumbled around in awkwardness, not knowing what to do with their hand that had been firmly placed against their heart. And I watched as they kind of looked at each other as if to say, well, this is different. I mean, what should we do? I mean, leave our hands on our heart, sit down? I mean, this certainly isn't the tradition we were anticipating. But listen, brother, we stand when the music of Yahweh is played. We don't stand when music representing the rights of the sodomites and the baby killers is played. You know, if the last verse of that song was the one that people sang, I might not be so adamantly opposed to the song. But the truth is, I don't think I've ever heard that last verse sung even one time. And today, if it were, there'd be segments of U.S. citizens who would want that song removed faster, even more than there are today. All right, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of Yahweh. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that Yahweh had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Now, brethren, I hope I don't have to remind us that we're talking about principles here. While the facts and the history of what took place here, I mean, that's great to see. I mean, they don't all apply. We aren't sacrificing in the New Covenant world. Their sacrifices in the Old World were symbols of obedience. But for us, they'd be symbols of disobedience. Just like the concept of the earth rule of men. For us, that would be symbols of disobedience. In the Old Covenant world, symbols of obedience. In the New Covenant world, those facts would be symbols of rebellion to the King. Everything to do with the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant world is done away with in the New Covenant world. Verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of Yahweh and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of Yahweh. And in his own house he prospered, prosperously effected. And Yahweh appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. All right, now we need to pay attention to what's taking place. These were the best of times in Israel. There's not another better example of our ancestors living lives pleasing to Yahweh in the Old Covenant world. But Yahweh is coming to Solomon. That doesn't say it's a dream, but I think it'd be okay to say so. It doesn't matter. I mean, Yahweh appeared to Solomon at night and said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. But wait a minute. These were the best of times in Israel. Why would Yahweh shut up the heaven? Why would he send pestilence and famine? It would be because, as so often as happened in Israel, the sons wake up one day in their generation and decide to walk after other gods, judges, rulers, magistrates. And now Yahweh is saying, look, if you see bad things beginning to occur around you, There is a remedy. If you want the best times in Israel and things are not happening the way you see them now, Solomon, there is a remedy. There is a reason why the good times have passed. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Solomon, the reason why my glory has filled my house, the reason why times are so great in Israel right now, is because my people have humbled themselves. My people pray and seek my face. They're following my ways and not their own. You heard from when I filled my house with so much glory, there wasn't even room for the priests. The people's sins had been forgiven. Their land was healed. Look, there was no room for the priests in the house of God because the people were following Yahweh's law, statutes, commandments, and judgments. And there wasn't even a need for the priests to go into the house of God at that time. Verse 15. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of my kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee as a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath Yahweh done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook Yahweh, God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. It's such a fearful thing in the eyes of Yahweh for his people to fall away from his statutes and his commandments, that even when things were at their very best in Israel, God had a special private moment with Solomon to remind him of why the things were so good and how they could turn so bad if they forget how they got to where they were. American churchmen love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. They love to quote that passage because they believe some things in America are so bad. But the reality is, the 2 Chronicles passage was written when the times were great, and they were written to show Israel that if the times turned bad, this is what happened. The people turned their backs on the laws of God. They followed after other gods, rulers, judges, and magistrates. And it's not just a matter of praying. It's a matter of turning from the wicked ways, which are laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments that are not Yahweh's. It's not difficult. Friends, we live in a time where very few people even believe that the laws of God are for today, let alone implement them. We're still in the stages of trying to awaken people to the simple fact that God's laws are for today. We're still in the stages of the reality that very, very few people have any real knowledge of God. And most, because of the heavy influence of the Jews' religion everywhere, are still functioning in the old covenant world, the world where a Messiah has never come, a world where men are ordained to rule over each other in dominance and ordained by God to do so. We've not seen even the slightest amount of overcoming of the Jews' religion in our society today. Nearly everyone is following the Jews' religion, and they don't even know it. Even the most extremist, quote, Nazis and skinheads and other supremacists are all following the Jews' religion. It's amazing. This is what actually makes for difficult preaching each and every week. I mean, there's listeners out there who already get it. They understand Bible prophecy. They understand the implications of wrongly using the word church. They understand the laws of God. They understand right and wrong according to Scripture. But there's others who are listening that are just beginning to grasp what we're talking about. Most of the people in America today are not even on the milk of the word, let alone the meat. This past week, the city of Springfield passed a mask, quote-unquote, ordinance, similar to what most other fairly populated cities have done. And sadly, a lot of so-called churchians have been some of the biggest supporters. And they're, of course, citing Romans 13 as one of their go-to passages in support of obeying the masking mandates. The masking mandates are a total violation of the laws of God. And once again, because man believes that they always have a better way of doing things than God does, they implement their own laws, statutes, and judgments, and they cause men to rebel against the laws of God, and the leaders of this people have caused them to sin, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Quarantining, masking, or what have you, according to the laws of God, is for the sick. It's not for the healthy. Quote-unquote laws like these are actually communistic. Let me explain. The system of quote, law in communist countries are typically preventative in nature. In other words, they come at society from an attitude that restraint is preferred to freedom. And this is where quote-unquote crimes can be committed when there's no actual victims. There's no loss of property. There's no victim. Of course, nowhere in the laws of God do we find, quote, victimless sins. On the other hand, the laws of God are more from a punitive standpoint. You're basically free to do whatever you want to, as long as you're not harming someone else in the process. Now, that's rather simplistic, but it's not too far off from reality. In order for there to be a sin, there has to be a victim, and when there's a victim, restitution must be made. If you're sick, the Bible teaches that you should stay away from others while you're infectious. This is not difficult. Now, seeing through the fallacy of all this coronavirus deception, this is why they've made such a big deal out of quote-unquote asymptomatic. Oh yeah, you can be asymptomatic and still infect people. Well, baloney. I don't believe it for a second. It's by the symptoms that God makes us aware there's a problem. The whole concept of asymptomatic is an attack on the credibility of the scripture and an attack on the credibility of God himself. So under the laws of God, if you damage someone, you're required to restore. So God is going to make it to where you can damage someone and not even know about it? That's ridiculous. Symptoms are always an indication of a problem. Everywhere in nature, it's the symptoms that show that there's need for attention. Asymptomaticism. Yeah, I believe that's a word I just created. But it's a form of rebellion to the Creator. Symptoms are, if you will, a gift from the Creator letting you know there's an issue that needs to be addressed. If you aren't exhibiting symptoms, you don't have a problem. On the other hand, now, ignoring symptoms doesn't mean that they aren't there. Okay? I've not been the least bit surprised at anything these so-called medical charlatans have been coming up with. First off, you don't need to wear a mask. Now you do need to wear a mask. The mask can't do anything. Now the mask is going to help kill this thing in 6 weeks if everyone does it. Baloney, baloney, baloney. The biggest problem with all this is where I started to allude just a little bit ago when I talked about how little people in this country know about the Bible. The meat of the word? Yeah. In the New Covenant world, there's one king, one potentate, one ruler, and none others are allowed to exist. The milk of the word? Yeah. In the New Covenant world, Romans 13 has nothing whatsoever to do with men's secular governments. That's milk. That's Christianity kindergarten, Christianity preschool, Christianity 101. And if a man doesn't even have that truth nailed down, well, he hasn't even been born yet. This past week, Teresa sent me a screenshot from something posted by a man. I'm not challenging his sincerity. That's not the problem. The problem is, again, when our perspective is not according to the kingdom of God and the laws of God. Well, we can be as sincere as we want to, But sincerity is not the determining factor in whether we're in the kingdom or not. This man posted the following quote. The more I read and study scripture, I see the biblical authority for the city of Springfield to impose a mask mandate. I don't see anything in scripture that we should resist such rules, especially if it has proven concerns for illness or death for others. This passage in Romans even stated that we're resisting God, so I felt the need to post this. The only times I see in scripture where Christians resisted government ordinances was concerning the preaching of gospel or denying our faith, as is happening in China. As a republic, we have means to voice our concerns, but we who call ourselves followers of Christ should do this as his representatives, loving our neighbors more than ourselves, having his mindset. Wearing a mask is such a small requirement, which has shown with the Great Clips incident. And interestingly enough, I looked up the Great Clips incident, and that was a story, fake news, if you use that term, that said that these two women who were had a beauty salon had infected 140 people with the coronavirus. That is total baloney. That whole story absolutely did not happen. It was not true. But here we have this quote unquote Christian who is spreading this story about the Great Clips incident to greatly reduce and actually stops the transmission of COVID. I know people who work with COVID patients, and they're now seeing a high number of patients with serious complications in their hospitals. This is not about denying our faith, but failing to live out the love that Christ exhibited for others, end quote. Well, friends, it is about denying faith. When you understand that faith is a system of belief that derives itself from the truths of the scripture, then yes, it is about denying faith. The laws of God do not require healthy people to wear masks. That is what communistic nations who are in rebellion to the King of Kings do. Those are called preventative quote laws, and they're a dead giveaway that those who enact such things are usurpers, haters of God, still living in the old covenant world. Now, if your faith comes from a system of belief that says that men are ordained by a God to create their own governments and create their own definitions of good and evil, then you take God's holy word and you try to twist it and conform it and pervert it into that paradigm, then yes, obeying little g government instead of obeying the God of the Bible is always, always going to be the result. Of course, love your neighbors, absolutely. And on that premise, I can't fault this guy. But before you love your neighbor, you must love your God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Commonwealth of Israel. And to love your God with all your heart, with all your might, is to love his laws and seek to obey them and implement them in your life, even if the rest of the world refuses to do so. Yes, of course, love, 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 I get that. But you can love, love, love all you want to. But if that love does not find its origin from, if you love me, keep my commandments, then you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The laws of God would never demand that a perfectly healthy individual put on a mask so that he, being asymptomatic, would not infect someone else. If you're sick, or if you're worried about getting sick, you stay home. Otherwise, get to your normal business of providing for your family and tending to the kingdom of God. But it's all backwards. This world is in total need of being turned right side up. This is what happens when men think they know better than God. Now's the time. I mean, we're not in ecclesia. We're not in community like we're supposed to be. So it now falls on each of us to, just like Daniel did, open the windows and defy the king's wicked edicts, principally speaking, of course. I taught this before, that there was nothing in the scripture that said Daniel had to open his windows for the whole world to see him praying. And actually, Christ taught the exact opposite of how Daniel prayed. But the desperate times caused Daniel to act with desperate measures. Now, how do you respond? Well, that's between you and Yahweh. I saw a funny mask the other day. I saw it online, not in public. But someone had a mask on and they had the words "coronavirus is a hoax" printed on it. I saw another mask with a mouth painted on it. I told Teresa that we should consider wearing veils like the Muslims do. Daniel threw open the windows and prayed in mockery to the ungodly edicts of the king of Babylon. Last week, Jeff and I were talking about how shameful it is that the Black Lives Matter and others of that ilk have torn down statues in America. And of course, they weren't for godly reasons, but nonetheless, they tore statues down. And what have Israelites done to tear statues and idols down in the land? I heard something else this week, but it turned out to be a hoax. I wish it hadn't been. But as I listened, I just so hoped it was real. But again, apparently it wasn't. But it was a speech attributed to the president of Ghana. And in it, clearly a black man, was railing on the fake coronavirus and how dare men think they can dominate other men. And he identified these men by name and called them men of sin. Quoting word for word from the scripture. And he spoke of the kingship of Christ and the kingdom of God physically conquering and bringing down these evil men. It was very moving. But the only time you'll ever hear a white, quote unquote, Christian politician in America praying or calling on the name of Jesus Christ is only when it serves their best interest. What a condemnation. Also this week, Teresa sent me something else she wanted me to see. And this was a video. The video was made for U.S. citizens. It's not for citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. However, because we're not functioning, we're not the functioning nation we're supposed to be. We're now caught up in the firestorm that's coming upon us. After I remind you of Kingdom Conference 2020, I'm going to play the audio of this thing that Teresa sent me. And it's on the website under the Funny Papers tab. And I'd encourage you to forward this to those U.S. citizens that you're trying to reach from the Kingdom of God. And I may not agree with every single thing that the guy says, but he makes some really good, sobering points that people need to hear. So I want you to remember this week to let me know if you're making plans to attend Kingdom Conference 2020. It's going to be here before you know it. With all the garbage we've been having to wade through this year, we need to get together face to face. Go to the website, www.godsendusmen.com. And click the conference link at the top of the page. All right, now I want you to stay tuned and listen to this.
It's just a mask, you guys. Don't be a jerk. It's for the greater good. It's just a vaccine, you guys. Don't be a jerk. It's for the greater good. In 4 months, the U.S. was transformed into an obedient socialist country. Government dictated what events are acceptable to attend. Violent protests that instill fear are okay. But church services, family funerals, and patriotic celebrations are dangerous. And you bought it without a fight. Standing in a graduation line is a safety hazard. Small businesses were forced to close, but crowds to support the corporate money machine at Walmart, Lowe's, and Home Depot are okay. Come on! It's just a mask. And safety precautions. How about a little hush money? Here's $2,400 that we stole out of your paycheck in the first place. Enjoy. Buy something with it from a big corporation. Cash is dirty. We can't give change. There's a coin shortage. Use your card. In 4 months, they convince you to use a traceable card for everything. In less than 4 months, government closed public schools, then restructured education under the guise of public safety. In less than 4 months, our government demonstrated how easily people assimilate to guidelines that have no scientific premise whatsoever when you are fearful. In less than 4 months, our government successfully instilled fear in a majority of the population in America that allows them to control every aspect of your life, including what you eat, where you go, who you see, and your toilet paper. And the most dangerous and terrifying part, people are not afraid of the government who removed their freedom. They're afraid of their neighbors, family, and friends. And they hate those that won't comply. It's absolutely terrifying to me that so many people don't question authority. They are willing to surrender their critical thinking skills and independence. They just gave up without thinking. Do you know what's coming next? It's just a vaccine. Come on! It's for the greater good! Wait until you're told that you can't enter any store or business without proof of the COVID-19 vaccine. Wait until you can't go to public events or get on a plane without proof of receiving the vaccine. don't think it's possible? Well, you already allowed the government to say when you can go outside, where you're allowed to go, and accepted a new unproven digital education for your kids in the last 100 days. You followed blindly because you were told to do so. You're kidding yourself if you think the mass behavior won't be repeated with a vaccine or whatever the next step is. I don't follow politics. I don't care about that stuff. I don't think about it. 6 million Jewish people were exterminated in Germany because 97% of the population cowered to populist control. Nobody wanted to think about it. It's easier just to ignore it. But that couldn't happen here in America, right? They got you. Without a thought. Without a fight. Just like France. Just like Russia. Just like China. Welcome, comrade.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.